with you. So let me pray for us, and we got a bit of work to do. Yeah, Lord, we want to come before you in humility and pray and seek that you would give us ears to hear and that you would open our spiritual eyes so that we can see the truth as you have revealed to us in this passage. And Spirit, won't you soften our hearts so that we would not harden our hearts against what you would have done and going to do in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we live in a world where many perspectives of living a Christian life are put forward. And if we're honest, we each grapple with what it truly means to walk with Jesus, to be his disciple. And some emphasize that following Jesus leads to worldly success, lucrative opportunities, and a clean bill of health. Others might say that Jesus helps us to find our purpose, to achieve deeper meaning, and to discover our true identity. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus extended an invitation to the people of his day. And over he says, come, follow me, follow me. And he welcomes if anyone would come after me. He's extended the same invitation to us today. But what does it truly mean to follow him? What does it look like to embrace Jesus and his call to authentic discipleship? So today I want to pose an important question for us to consider. Are we ready to embrace the journey of discipleship with Christ, allowing him to lead us through every sphere of our lives? And so we open God's word today. Our passage comes from the Gospel of Mark 8:27. It's my prayer that this passage sparks a fire in our hearts, drawing us closer to Christ, deepening our commitment, living according to his plans and his purposes. And today we're going to explore the call, the cost, and the hope of discipleship that Jesus has presented to each of us. And together, we'll discover the incredible opportunity and privilege and joy to be Christ's followers and to take courage and say yes to his invitation. Are you ready? Let's get started. Turn your Bibles to 8:27 if you got a bookmark there. Now, chapter 8 is midway in Mark's 16 chapters. It's also the climax and the turning point in the life of Jesus. Now, Mark spent the first 8 chapters describing Jesus' ministry and asking the question, who is this man that calls me to follow him? In the rest of the 8 chapters, in the second part of Mark, we get the answer to where Jesus is going. And this is the turning point of his ministry, and I'm going to drop you right here this morning in the middle of that action. First, 8 chapters of Mark takes place through the course of 3 years. The last 8 chapters describes the events of his life in the last week on earth. Starting in Mark 28, Jesus was traveling with his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and he asked him this question, who do you say that I am? Jesus didn't ask this because he needed affirmation or sought other people's opinion. He asked this to pave way for his next question. And of course, they responded, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Both were prominent figures in Jewish tradition, and people hoped Jesus would become a political Messiah. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and asked him his next question that he set up. Okay, but who do you say that I am? And Peter knew the crowd's opinions were inaccurate. Jesus was much more, and Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. Oh, correct, Peter, correct. He nailed it. Jesus is Savior, the King of Kings. This is what everyone has been waiting for and anticipating for in this time of history. He will liberate Israel from Rome's occupation and oppression, finally. And Jesus said something that none of them expected. He revealed to him his plan. He says, come here. The Son of Man must first suffer many things, be killed, and then rise again in 3 days. Now, up until this point, he had never spoken, or at least very little until now, about his plan. And the disciples were confused. Wait a minute, Jesus, what do you mean? What are you talking about? And Peter, he could not take it anymore. He's heard enough, and he took Jesus aside to rebuke him. Stop this crazy talk, Jesus. We worked so hard to gain these many followers. Your name is trending. Your fame is growing. These people believe in you. If you keep talking this way, we're going to get canceled. You'll be deplatformed. We're going to start losing followers. YouTube will demonetize our channel. We have a bright future. Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. Rebuke Jesus. Of course, Jesus took Peter aside and began to rebuke him. Get behind me, Satan. Peter, you're doing Satan's work. This is my mission. Satan had been active and present to oppose Jesus at every turn. And he was using Peter this time to do his work. And that was a harsh rebuke. You see, everyone who followed Jesus, including the 12, they had glory and victory in mind. This is our moment. They wanted Jesus to conquer their enemies, liberate them from Rome, restore their homeland and Israel's fortune. And it's easy for us to judge the disciples for missing the point. But I think we too have misconceptions today about what it means to follow Jesus and what he can do for us. And some believe that following Jesus guarantees financial prosperity and success. They envision a Jesus as a cosmic genie who can grant wishes of a bigger house, luxury car, nice salary, comfortable retirement. They preach a prosperity gospel, Jesus. Others think Jesus came primarily to advance social justice through political action and activism. They imagine a Jesus leading protests, championing partisan policies, electing specific candidates, and dismantling a system through force. They want a social justice warrior Jesus. And still more view Jesus as a warm, affirming life coach who will boost their self-esteem and make them feel good about themselves. They want to reshape Jesus through their own likeness as a divine therapist. Many today fashion Jesus into a version that aligns with their own preferences and agendas, make them feel good about themselves. But the real Jesus defies all of our expectations, and his ways are so much higher than our ways. You see, Jesus too had glory and conquest in mind, but of a different kind. And the path to this ultimate victory is not through political means or through physical might, but through suffering and the cross. He's conquering an enemy greater than Rome. He's conquering sin, Satan, disease, and death. He will turn hearts that are bent on wickedness to hearts of righteousness. When he's finished, he will reconcile a sinful humanity with a holy God. He will create a new heart and bring about newness of life. And in Mark 8:34, Jesus extends an open invitation to discipleship when he turned to the crowd. And he says to them, "If anyone would come after me, This invitation is a choice. It's available to anyone willing to accept the call to discipleship. And throughout the gospel, Jesus consistently extends this call to a diverse range of people, wherever he traveled, different ethnicities and different walks of life. It was available to all, and he called all to follow him. But what does it mean to follow him? Most of us risk too little when we embrace this call to follow. We'll see next that Jesus wants us to go all in. The call to authentic discipleship demands our everything. Everything. And Jesus asks, you want to truly follow me? You want to come after me? Okay, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Interesting. What does it mean to deny yourself? It doesn't mean to hate or reject yourself, but rather it is a call to put Christ and his will and his glory above our own. You see, our hearts are bent and default to ourself. We want glory for ourselves, to exalt ourselves, and to have our own desires met. However, as followers of Jesus, we are called to pursue Jesus above all else. That's step one. Then comes the phrase, you must now pick up your cross. When we encounter something difficult, we often say, it's my cross to carry. Right? But here, Jesus doesn't mean dealing with difficult people we encounter. That irritating mother-in-law or demanding boss at work. Or even physical pain or ailments. When Jesus is speaking about picking up our cross, it was a command that would be understood very literally by the audience of the first century. For the original audience, the cross wasn't a religious symbol. It was an instrument of brutal execution. The call to take up one's cross and follow Jesus is a call to walk the road of suffering, leading ultimately to death. We're not all called to physically die for Christ, but if it came down to it, are you willing to sacrifice everything to follow him? If so, that's the cost. And then Jesus layers on more truth bombs. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. The word life here is not the word for physical life. The Greek word for life here is bios, which from we get the word biology. The Greek word that translated life is psyche, meaning the self. It's our inner self, our identity. Jesus wants us to know that our old way of thinking about who we are needs to change. We have to get rid of the old self and let Jesus help us to discover our true self. In a sense, we have to die to our old self in order to gain whole new true self. We need a radical rebirth. If we spend our lives on ourselves, clinging on to what we desire, we risk losing eternal life. And to gain eternal life, we must let go of ourselves. We have to lose our life to find true life in Christ. We can't gain resurrection life without dying first. Following Jesus demands everything. But in following, we gain infinitely more than what we have to lose or to give up. You see, in Mark 8:36, he goes on to say, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? We're often tempted to give ourselves to things that are too temporary. We invest in promoting ourselves for worldly wealth and success and risk losing what's of eternal value. our very souls. You may gain all you desire in this world, but we lose what's most valuable and what lasts forever. He goes on to say, for whoever is ashamed of me, of my word, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. See, church, there will be a day, on the last day, we will stand before Jesus face to face. For those whom in this life have shied away from professing Christ to avoid shame in this life, we risk facing the ultimate shame when we stand before him. When we fear what the world thinks of us and we're ashamed of the gospel. We're ashamed of Jesus when we avoid difficult conversations about what we believe to fit in with our neighbors and our friends. We are ashamed of Jesus in social gatherings, and we get quiet when certain topics related to Christianity surface. Certain unpopular cultural topics come up, and we choose to remain silent, worried about being labeled as intolerant and bigoted by our friends. We're ashamed of Jesus when we hide our regular church attendance or involvement in ministry from our friends and family, fearing it might cause some offense or lose our social standing. Does it break our hearts to hear that Jesus is ashamed of us in the presence of God the Father? Jesus warned that the world would hate us because they hated him first. And our message is offensive to this adulterous and sinful generation. And we're seeing that play out in real time. This is the true. This is true in Jesus' day, and it's also true in our day. You see, we live in a culture that's increasingly hostile to Christians. Our Bible, our values, our traditions are outright rejected and offensive to this generation. This is not something new, and Jesus warned to expect this. And Paul encouraged the church in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." It's our only hope. And while the disciples are still processing what Jesus told them, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. They go up on a mountain, and he's going to show them things that's going to give us hope, because at this point, they feel pretty hopeless. And this is the kind of encouragement and assurance they needed. And Jesus wants to help to build their faith. And so in Mark 9:2-13, Mark details the miraculous transfiguration. And we learn a few things about Jesus that give us hope that this call and this cost of discipleship is worth it. It is worth it. The event takes place on a high mountain. Mountains are often places of revelation, where God speaks and reveals himself to his people. On this occasion, Jesus took the three disciples and he let them see him and hear from God directly in a way that they had never seen him before. Mark uses the word transfigure to describe what Jesus did. The word means to be radically changed. Now, while the nature of Jesus didn't change, his appearance changed. He was described to be radiant, and his clothes were intensely white that no one on earth could bleach them. In the scriptures, the glory of God is often represented as light. And as Jesus was transfigured, it's as if the veil of his flesh was pulled back, and disciples could see the light of the glory of God shining forth from him. You see, Jesus was God, and from him shines the glory of God. I think the true miracle here is not Jesus revealing a bit of his true self. The true miracle is how on earth is that while Jesus was walking here in the flesh, he was able to keep his true form from bursting forth in all of his radiance and glory. He was able to keep that to himself. And so after seeing the glory of Christ, and then the appearance of Moses and Elijah, Peter was greatly afraid, and rightly so. It's terrifying to stand in the presence of God's glory. And Peter's perceived that this is a clear sign that Jesus is going to establish his kingdom here. Now, I don't know how Peter recognized it was Moses and Elijah. Maybe they had name tags. But he did. And then Peter then proposed that he build tents or tabernacles to be set up as places for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah to reside, similar to Old Testament tabernacles where the presence of God dwelt. He was thinking that they're going to be here for a while to usher in an earthly kingdom, and they're going to need tents to stay. While Peter was ready to honor these three guests, God's voice came to announce that Jesus is the one who is to be honored and heard. God spoke out loud in a cloud, declaring that Jesus is his son. Yet again, further validation that the disciples should listen to him. Because the road ahead will be difficult. It will be marked with suffering for Jesus and his disciples. And so here in this intimate moment, miraculously, Jesus shows him a glimpse of his glory, validate that he is God, to strengthen their faith. And after telling his disciples of the high call and the cost of discipleship, Jesus gives them this hope. He tells them that the kingdom of God will come, suffering will end, and he will reign in victory. Look at Mark 9, starting in verse 14. After an incredible mountaintop experience where the disciples saw the glory of Christ transfigured, heard the voice of God himself, disciples found themselves now back down the mountain, confronted with the realities of a fallen world, accompanied by their weak and fragile faith. As Jesus returns to find his disciples involved with a dispute with a scribe. After that, Jesus engages the crowd and the father of a boy who's ravaged by demon possession. As you've heard, Mark gave a detailed, very detailed description of the boy's pain and the father's desperation. Feeling confident at first, disciples try to and fail to cast out the demon. They were confronted with the realities of life in a broken and fallen world. And Jesus rebukes them of their lack of faith. Oh, the disciples are so slow to learn and so weak in faith. How would they be trusted with Jesus' mission to the world? Now, after that experience, the disciples were uncertain about their future. Still, after all they've experienced and the suffering they were about to face, feeling down, questioning Jesus' plan again. And again in Mark 9:30 onwards, encourages his disciples, saying, I'm going to be delivered to the hands of men. They will kill me. But after 3 days, I will arise. I will arise. And as disciples of Jesus, we have hope that he is risen. He is no longer in the grave. He has conquered death, Satan, and sin. And when Jesus returns, he will usher in the kingdom. It's not fully realized yet, but it will come a day when all his promises will come true. Satan will forever be bound. The curse of sin will be reversed. And our mourning will turn into joy. And friends, our strength may fail during this journey. But when we rely on God in prayer, he will give us the strength in our daily walk. And we can read this and think, well, Jesus' teaching can be confusing here. He's seemingly to promote an upside-down kingdom. How is it that he teaches that to live, you must die? To save your life, you have to lose your life. And in Mark 9:33, disciples again debated greatness within the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, to be first, be last. To be great, you got to be a servant of all. You see, Jesus himself is the greatest, yet choosing to be last and to serve us for our sake. This message seems to be terrible marketing. It will never sell to bring in more disciples. But Jesus is honest about discipleship's cost. You see, to be his disciple, surrender everything. Relationships, wealth, possessions, and to live a life of service and humility, even in the face of suffering and death. However, there's a reward beyond this world. When Jesus returns, you'll receive the fullness of his promise, guaranteed by the Spirit. Later in Mark 10, verse 29 and 30, Jesus assured his disciples and all who choose to follow him a hundredfold return, both spiritually, relationally in this age, and also eternal life in the age that is to come. A significant return. This eternal life entails living with God in his presence, experiencing unending joy and satisfaction. Whatever that we've given up for him will be returned multiple times over. So embrace this hope of discipleship, knowing the reward exceeds the cost. And don't be fooled into clinging on to earthly idols. Instead, exchange them for the eternal treasure that Jesus can offer. Church family, I want to finish this message by asking you a question. Are you all in for Jesus? It's easy to claim we're followers of Jesus when everything is going well, when life is easy, and we're being praised for it. But what about when things get difficult and challenging? What about when Jesus asks us to take up our cross and deny ourselves? When he calls us to give up our pride and our possession and comfort, maybe our life? Let's be honest, following Jesus requires a massive, massive sacrifice. It will cost us everything. But listen, the hope of the gospel, the promise of eternal life, the joy of experiencing all his blessings far outweigh anything we have to give up for in this life. Let's not settle down for mediocre Christianity or half-baked devotion or superficial piety. J.C. Ryle said, the Christianity that costs nothing is worth nothing. So friends, let's not be content with following Jesus when it's convenient or only when we agree with him. No, let's be authentic disciples of Christ, willing to obey his command, trusting in his promises, and serve him with the whole of our lives. The mark of call is, the call to action in Mark is clear. Surrender everything to Jesus today and be willing to take up our cross and follow him. May God's Spirit empower us to live as authentic disciples of Jesus Christ and be bold and compelling to tell others to follow him. So let's pray for each other and encourage one another to remain true to the end. Let me pray for us. Father, as in the parable, the father crying out, I want to believe, Help my unbelief. And Lord, many of us are in this place. How can the cost be so much? And Lord, give us a greater revelation of who you are and the hope of what it means to follow you and hold on to your promises, that as things get difficult here, you've already won the victory. And so do a work in our hearts. Make us true and authentic disciples. May a heart beat for you. Amen. Thanks, church.